Welcome, welcome family to the Threshold of Hope, where we've tried to go through some of the writings of Pope John Paul II, because he's given us marching orders to go right across that threshold of hope, this threshold of this new century and this new millennium, and to go forth proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Now, as usual, I'd like to take a look at a couple of emails that we have here. And the first one here is from a gentleman named Joe. I believe it is. Yeah, Joe, it says here. And he says, "Hello, Father Paqua. I'm going through a spiritual crisis. I'm reading a book that is intended to be a Catholic history apologetic book. However, I find my faith being shaken upon reading the amount of violence perpetrated in the name of Christianity over the years. For example, the brutal wars between Catholics and Protestants and Muslims, popes who have ordered the execution of heretics, etc. My question is this: how can we promote Catholicism as a religion of peace, considering our violent history and often intolerant history?" This may be a bit complex to answer in the short amount of time that you have, but I would appreciate any insight you may offer. Thanks, Joe. You know, it reminds you of a story that happened to me. Actually, it's not a story that I heard, a story that happened to me. My father was really, really against me being a priest. And the farther along I went in the seminary, the more, trying to be persuasive that he would be. He would just try to do all kinds of things to get me to change my mind. One of the things he did was give me a book and said, "I dare you to read this." And it was called The Bad Popes. And so I said, "Okay, I'll read it." You know, coming from Chicago originally and growing up in the inner city and the city itself, you sort of take on all comers. Come on, let's go. Give me what you got. And so I read the book. And then I saw him, because I was already a novice, and my parents could only see me every few months. And so he came back and said, "Well, did you read it?" I said, "Yeah, what a great book." He hated that, because this book talked about the worst popes we had. It just went through them, Alexander the Sixth and all kinds of these guys. Especially in the 10th century. You want to read about bad popes, read about the 10th century. It was terrible. And he said, "What did you like? This, I thought that this would get you to quit the priesthood." I said, "No, because two things I noticed. With the bad popes, they did not do anything about the doctrine. They didn't change the doctrine. Some of them even had a pretty good hunch that they were so bad that they were hell bait. All right? They knew that they were bad, and they knew that hell would be worse for them if they tried to change any doctrine. So they left doctrine alone." I was very impressed by that, and how the Holy Spirit protected us in those times of having bad popes. And not only did he protect us from falsehood, but even in the times of some of the worst of the popes, the church grew tremendously. In the 10th century, for instance, that's when you see the conversion of the Slavs to Christianity. And missionaries didn't allow the scandal of the papacy to stop them from going out and proclaiming Christ. They went out and they converted the Poles and the Russians and so many others. So, and then you look at the papacy in the 16th century. And Alexander the Sixth at the end of the 15th, and then some of the guys in the 16th, Leo the 10th, was really not a prize at all. And yet, the church grew tremendously as it expanded in South America and Asia and Africa. So, despite the bad popes, God was able to do something about that. And that, to me, is something very important to pay attention to. Secondly, even with bad popes, one of the things that you see is they were followed by reformers. Reformers brought the papacy back around. Now, in terms of the wars that went on, you know, that is a lot more complex than I can go into at this point, you know, because it's a short show. But the wars are fairly complex. even in the, for instance, the 30 Years' War, that was so political and using religion for political purposes, because it was a French cardinal who sent a bathtub full of gold to the Lutheran king of Sweden to attack the Polish king and the German king who were Catholic. Now, that had nothing to do with religion. Maybe some of the people were motivated by religion on some side or other. But there was so much of the politics, and that they would use religious feeling to get going there. And even with the Crusades, that's also complex. But there really was a fair amount of attack. They didn't fight the Crusades when the Arabs conquered the Holy Land. But under the Seljuk Turks, they did. Because the Seljuk Turks were attacking the Christians and causing damage. So, it's more complex. And I think that in war is a horrible, horrible thing. We don't ever want to see it again. I don't like to see wars. I don't encourage wars. I don't like them. Because so many innocent people die, and even the guilty die. I don't want the guilty to die. I want them to be converted. So this is one of the things that we have to deal with. But we also see that the church has learned from a lot of mistakes. And in the time now where the papacy is politically very weak, perhaps it's been its weakest, in hundreds of years, for the last, 100 years, last 135 years or so, the papacy has been at its political weakest. And yet, that's also part of reform, because now we're also at some of our most influential when we become politically weakest. And maybe we have to learn a lot from that. So keep studying history. Keep it. Keep looking at it. I think the deeper you go into it, the more you'll see that, they're sinners, because they don't make the sinless kind anymore. But it's important to see how God is able to work despite the sinners, and even around them. Second email is something to relate to what we're talking about tonight. I am in a Catholic family who has never really discussed religion in the home. And that's too bad. That's sad. I have gone through life without much faith in the Spirit of Jesus. I've not had a strong relationship with Him either. I would like to ask for prayer to help me along the way. Thank you, Joe, in my hour of need. Well, Joe, first of all, I want you to know something. Before the show, I make a holy hour. And I was given this before I made that holy hour. And I was praying my rosary for you tonight. And for other people in your situation as well, but I was thinking of you in particular. And I hope that you're listening tonight, or to one of the reruns of this show, so that you might learn a little bit more about how to pray. So that's going to be one of the things I think you, like all of us, need. How do I pray? So that in that prayer I can have that relationship to Christ. And that's what I'd like us to do. But you, Joe, be sure that we're praying for you here, and we'll get the sisters over in Hansville to be praying for you. And I think it'll be important that you have a confidence in that prayer background. And hopefully, you'll be learning something here tonight about how to do some praying yourself. Now, even before I get started looking at the Pope's letter on the rosary, I want to remind you that you can send us your emails, your questions and comments, to Threshold, that's T-H-R-E-S-H-O-L-D, threshold, at EWTN.com. And we'll do our best to answer those emails. Okay? And I also can't help to mention this pumpkin. We had a Thanksgiving luncheon at our church, St. Elias, here in Birmingham, Alabama. And it's always what, Lebanese Thanksgiving. I love it. Because we had turkey, we had dressing, we had the American stuff, but we also had kibbeh. I love it. This is a great thing about the Lebanese. They know how to make so many good things. But then we had these little pumpkins as favors, and two little girls, won these favors, and they were taking them home. And they said, well, Father, we'd like to give them to you. And I thought that was wonderful. And I said, I'll put them on my set. So here they are. Here's one, and here's one. Now, they wanted to take them back from me. And the reason was this. They said, well, what are you going to do after the show's over? I'll do it on Wednesday night. Yeah, but then after Wednesday night, well, then I'll probably cook them. You're going to kill the pumpkins? And I said, well, the other alternative is for them to go rotten. It's better to eat them. They're food. And they really had to think about letting me have them, but they did let me have them. So I have them right here on the set. And I'll make something very delicious, I'm sure. Okay, let's take a look at this letter. Now, if you want to go to get this document, go to EWTN's website, www.ewtn.com. And if you go to that page, go to EWTN Prime. You'll see that on the page. Select Threshold, and you'll find a direct link to this document. So you don't have to go looking too hard. The wonderful people at our website, they do all this hard work. I love it. Now, what we're dealing with in this letter is the section on the mysteries, the glorious mysteries. We took a look at the joyful mysteries last week, the luminous mysteries, and the sorrowful mysteries, and then we ran out of time. So today we're going to take a look at the glorious mysteries. Now, in the glorious mysteries, Pope John Paul II brings out a tremendous point, namely that the glorious mysteries are there to help us, if I can find them, the glorious mysteries are here to help us get over the issue of the sorrow of the passion. You see, it's so much a risk for us to think of the passion as the end of the story. And sometimes we think that death is all there is, and it isn't. If it were not for the resurrection of Christ, our preaching would be in vain. That's why the Pope makes reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now, I've had people say, and the Catholics are true, who say, well, you know, isn't it just as courageous to believe in Christianity and not believe in the resurrection, because then you just sort of have this brave faith? No, I'd have a stupid faith. If the Bible says that Christ rose from the dead, and then he isn't raised from the dead, wouldn't that be stupid? But if I know that he is raised from the dead, then I have this sense of tremendous hope that goes beyond anything that I would have just from nature. So that's why the Pope wants us to take a look at that. And then we also see something else. That as we proclaim these glorious mysteries, we see that our destiny, it's not just that we have this hope in Christ because he himself rose, but we also look at the destiny that is set for us. We too look forward to our resurrection from the dead. And so, we then take a look at the ascension. Because in the ascension, we know that Christ rose up from the dead and was also taken up to the right hand of the Father. Something that is mentioned again and again in the New Testament. That Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there he'll come to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the Creed. But at the right hand of the Father, we see that Jesus is there interceding for us. That's the whole point of Hebrews. And so we meditate on that. And then in addition, we also take a look at two mysteries related to the resurrection and the ascension, namely Our Lady's Assumption. And the Pope goes to the Assumption because in this, we have this sense of the destiny of us all. Mary is assumed into heaven, body and soul. Her body is raised from the dead. And as such, it's glorified. And that is a special favor for her, but it's also something that is the destiny of us all. We look forward to our own bodies being glorified. And furthermore, we meditate on her being crowned as the Queen of Heaven and Earth. Now, this too points out the eschatological nature of the Church. This is the goal of everybody, because it's very important in looking at the crowning of the Blessed Virgin as a mystery of faith, not to think about us being the ones who crown her, See, sometimes that's the way people think, is that with her crowning, we're doing the crowning. We're honoring her, and that's the big issue. The big issue is rather that God has crowned her as Queen of Heaven and Earth. And in that coronation of Mary, we see also our destiny. Look back on the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, how the 24 elders around the throne of God all are wearing crowns. And that this is something that all Christians look forward to. Because we're children of God by adoption, sons and daughters. And if our Father, God in heaven, is also the King, we're princes and princesses. We have this tremendous dignity. And Mary's crowning points that out. And then the Pope says, at the center of all of these glorious mysteries is Pentecost. And Pentecost is a great icon of the church. Again, going back to that question about how can you, deal with the church with all of these wars and persecutions and scandals. Well, the church was not founded by the people who caused most of those scandals. And when we look to the church and its founding, we look back to Pentecost. And at Pentecost, we see this icon of the church as a family gathered around the Blessed Virgin Mary. St. Luke mentions in Acts of the Apostles that Mary was present and that she was praying with them. And they're learning from her about Christ. The Pope really loves to highlight that, how they learned so many of the mysteries of the faith from Mary at Pentecost and in the time before Pentecost. Things that they could not have known. They could not have known about the visitation. They could not have known about Simeon and Anna, the shepherds, the magi. They could not have known about the Annunciation by the angel Gabriel or the time Jesus was in the temple unless Mary had told them, because that all happened before they'd even met or heard of Jesus. And so she's teaching them as a mother. And we also see in Pentecost how the Holy Spirit gives them power. And not only does He empower them and is a presence to them, but also in Pentecost we see that He sends them out to evangelize. And that is what we are to do as well. So that when we meditate on Pentecost, we have all of those elements there. And so, this is something that we ourselves look at, these glorious mysteries. And as we journey along through history, as we deal with our own everyday life, the glorious mysteries are there to impel us forward so that we too can courageously proclaim the gospel. Now, we go to paragraph 24. And on paragraph 24, we see that the Pope is going to then be reflecting on how we go from the different mysteries to the mystery behind them all. Now remember, the use of the word mystery is biblical. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says that this is how you should regard us. This is how you should regard us, that is, apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what all of us have to be, stewards of the mysteries of God. And the rosary gives us these cycles of meditation. Now four cycles. The five joyful mysteries, the five luminous mysteries, the five sorrowful mysteries, the five glorious mysteries. 20 different mysteries. And in seeing these as proposed by the Holy Rosary, the Pope says very much up front, these mysteries are not meant to exhaust all the mysteries, but they bring to mind what is essential. To be a Christian, we have to believe God became man in the joyful mysteries. We have to believe that He had this public ministry in the luminous. He died for our sins in the sorrowful, and He rose again in glory. These are essential mysteries for us to meditate on. And they are made to awaken in the soul a thirst for knowledge of Christ, continually nourished by the pure source of the gospel. So that you get a certain taste for the mysteries of God by meditating on these 20 mysteries of the rosary. And that should be a start. You don't end just with the rosary, but these awaken a desire for the rest of the mysteries of Christ. And where are you going to find them? In the gospel. That is the pure source. So you keep coming back to the gospels themselves to be drinking in these mysteries of Christ. And the Pope mentions that every individual event in the life of Christ, as narrated by the evangelists, is resplendent with the mystery that surpasses all understanding. Namely, the mystery of the Word made flesh. So that no matter which individual mystery of the life of Christ you go to, you are going to find that it's filled, it's resplendent, it's glorious. It's just bursting out with life of that one most basic mystery of the Word who became flesh. And every mystery gets its source in that. And it's the Word made flesh in whom all the fullness of God dwells bodily, as St. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 9. And that it's this, as a matter of fact, in Ephesians 3:19, we see that we are to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Pope cites that verse so that you can have that whole fullness of God. And this is why he says, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is one of the two great events in the Pope's life, in the Pope's career as Pope, that in the Catechism, he says that there's he just loved being in charge at that time to make sure that the Catechism was written. He says that's why it places great emphasis on the mysteries of Christ, pointing out that everything in the life of Christ is a sign of his mystery. All the time you can go back to that most basic mystery of the Word made flesh, the one whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. And every mystery is filled with that. Now, for Joe, who has trouble praying, we see this next part. Because this is where, you know, it might be tough to learn how to pray, Joe. You might find it difficult at first, but even the process of learning how to pray is going to be part of your prayer itself. Don't be discouraged as you're just learning. Whether it's saying the rosary, or whether it's meditating on the Gospels, whether it's just spending some time before the Blessed Sacrament with the Gospels, or in your room. What the Pope wants us to know is that the battle cry that he's given us is not, go and destroy heretics! Related back to the other Joe who wrote about the scandals. That's not the battle cry that this Pope is giving us. Let's go destroy the enemies of the Church! Nah, he ain't doing that either. What is the battle cry that the Pope gives us? It's one that he learned in the words that Jesus spoke to the Pope's first predecessor, St. Peter. When Jesus Christ said to St. Peter, Duc in altum, set out into the deep. That's the battle cry of this century and this new millennium. Set out into the deep. And what he means by that, for the church of the third millennium, is go out and evangelize. Don't just sort of take it all in, but preach the gospel. And this battle cry, Duc in altum, will be determined by the ability of Christians to enter into the perfect knowledge of God's mystery, of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this is something that, again, he goes back to St. Paul in Colossians, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, when Paul prays that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, this is where we're going. You're going to have all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ. But our battle cry of go out into the deep will only be a true battle cry, if we go into the depths of the knowledge of Christ, as well into the depths of our work as missionaries. And for us to enter into this is going to, by prayer, by listening, by meditating on the rosary, this is going to be part of our task. Now, he also mentions here in the letter to the Ephesians that there's a heartfelt prayer for the baptized, where St. Paul said, "May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." And this is it's fascinating that I'm talking about this this week, because Saturday I went back to Dallas, Texas, and loved it there. It's always nice to visit my friends and see Dallas again. And this was the reading of the wedding I did there, the reading from Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. This is what we want, is for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. You see, there's also going to be another element. And I think a lot of us who have faith are going to have to share that in a way that also by our witness. Because I want someone like Joe, who hasn't had a Catholic, grew up in a Catholic home, but not really living the faith. He doesn't know if he has a good relationship with Christ. I want him to know, and everybody else to know, that having faith in Christ is worth all the effort involved, and that there really is something that goes on in the life of prayer and in that love of Christ. It's not just sort of wishing it to be so. It's not clicking your heels three times and wishing to be back in Kansas. There's a deeper reality behind that faith in Christ Jesus. And that this is something that is going to help you to be rooted and grounded in love. And the word grounded means to have a foundation. Foundationized would be a kind of a little word, but we don't have that word. The Greek does. And to be able to have that sense of being rooted and grounded in love, so that you may have the power to know the love of Christ. That's one of the things that we very much want, is for you to have the power to know the love of Christ. And that will only happen, as the Pope is trying to say here, that we, as we go deeply into the mysteries of the faith. And that's one of the things that we do with the Rosary. And that's where we get that thirst to go into the other mysteries too. And it's going to be back and forth, feeding us and nourishing us. He goes on to say here, still in verse paragraph 24, that the Rosary is at the service of this ideal. It offers a secret which leads easily to profound and inward knowledge of Christ. Because as you meditate on the mysteries, as you gaze on Christ, as he had said earlier in this letter, you're going to have this kind of knowledge of Christ. Now, you do it with Mary. You do it as you say the Hail Marys, to be sure. Because one of the things is that it's Mary's way of doing things. And it's going to be her example that helps us in praying the Rosary. Her example of faith, silence, and attentive living, listening. And that what we see is that this is a Marian devotion that shows us that bond, that inseparable bond between Christ and His Blessed Mother. She's always there, these key turning points of His life. Even the beginning of His public ministry, she's there at Cana. And we see that these mysteries of Christ are also mysteries of His Mother Mary. For she lives from Him and through Him. She was created for Him and chosen from before all time to be His Mother. And so what we do is make the words of Scripture, the words spoken by the angel Gabriel and by Elizabeth in the Hail Mary, we make them our own, so that we seek in Mary again and again in a fresh way, in her arms and her heart, the blessed fruit of her womb, who is Jesus. We seek the blessed fruit of her womb, that some ways contained in her womb, in the joyful mysteries, in her arms, at Nazareth and at Bethlehem, but always, always in her heart even to the time when her heart is pierced at the cross by terrible pain. And we want to find Jesus more and more deeply as we pray the rosary. Well, we're going to take a little break now and come back in just a moment. So please stay with us and we'll continue on with this letter. Thank you. Welcome back. We had a very good question, once again, from our brilliant and ever-attentive security guard, Jason. Remember some time ago he had a question? Well, he has another one this time. And is when he said that the Lebanese had something to eat, what was it? Kibbeh. Kibbeh is what they made. Now, what is kibbeh? It's a little bit of ground lamb and ground and cracked bulgur wheat, and they put pine nuts in it and different spices, not hot spices, sweet spices. I think there's cinnamon and nutmeg in it. It's very, very tasty. And I think they put parsley too. I've never made it. I don't know how to make it. Don't write to me for the recipe. Go buy an Arab cookbook. You know, I don't know how to make that stuff, but I sure know how to eat it. Mm-mm. So that's what they made for us, Jason. All right, now, given that that's the only question, I'm going to go on to paragraph 25. Let's take a look at it. All right? Now, he titles this section, Mystery of Christ, Mystery of Man, because this is a very basic point for Pope John Paul. It goes back to something he said when he first became Pope back in 1978, October 1978. He was made Pope. And what he said is that the rosary is his favorite prayer. And he said he'd like to return to an idea there, because he said that the simple prayer of the rosary marks the rhythm of life. Doesn't it, though? And you've got birth, well, you've got conception, you have birth, growing up as a boy. You've got the problem of crisis, the preaching, because now we've added these luminous mysteries. The career and the preaching, and then the crisis of death and the sorrowful mysteries, and then the next cycle of life that we all hope for, the glory of resurrection. So this is the rhythm of human life. And in the light of what has been said so far in the mysteries of the rosary, it is not difficult to go deeper into this anthropological significance of the rosary, which is far deeper than it may seem at first sight. Anthropological, what does that word mean? Well, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you a story. When I was a freshman in college, I had done very poorly in high school. I was in the bottom of my high school class, the bottom quarter. I was at the top of the bottom quarter, but I was in the bottom quarter. And when I went to college, they said that they didn't think I would make it. I said, it's a waste of your money and our time. Go home. And I said to the Jesuit priest that was there, I would like to try it anyway. And so I said, all right, but this is probably a waste of time. So I went to college. And one of the reasons I did so poorly in high school is that we had to take algebra in first and third year, algebra 2, and geometry in second year high school, and chemistry as a senior. And you know, I nearly flunked each one of them. I would pass by the hair of my chinny chin chin, which in those days was not as significant as it is now. I didn't have any. And so this was really, really something. And so when I came to college, there they were again. You had to take science or math. And I said, oh, I'm going to flunk again. But then I saw in the science options, anthropology. You know, I did not know what that word meant, But I took the course anyway because I knew it wasn't math, chemistry, or biology. So I said, well, maybe at least I've got a chance, and I loved it. What does anthropology mean? Anthropology comes from a Greek word, two Greek words actually, anthropos, which means man, as in the sense of mankind or human, and logos, which means word, well, it also means study. So anthropology means the study of man. That's all. And there are two ways to do it. What I took in that science course was a lot of fun. It was about ancient, you know, human beings and cultures and things like that. But it also has the Pope is doing it another way, in a philosophical way. He's trying to point out that there is a significance to being human. How do you study the nature of being human? What does it mean to be a human being? And what makes being human? Is man just a body? Is he just, you know, his hunger and things like that? Is he just a soul? Of course not. He's all of that and more. But that's what he wants to find in the rosary. The anthropological significance of the rosary, that is, this idea of what it means to be human. And what the Pope has is a basic insight throughout his writings, and we saw this a lot in Redemptor Hominis, the Redeemer of Man encyclical, that anyone who contemplates Christ through the various stages of his life cannot fail to perceive in him the truth about man. You want to know what man really is? You want to know what the human person really is? Look to Jesus Christ. He's going to be the one who reveals who we truly are. It's not going to be the sinners. See, and that's one of the things. Why do you think the devil possesses people? Ever thought about that? Why does the devil possess people and tempt them? Because what he wants is even when the person possessed is not morally responsible for what they're doing in the state of possession. They've lost control of their will when they're possessed. So they're not responsible, not committing a sin when they're possessed. Why would he bother to do it? Simple. He wants to distort the human person. He wants you to become disgusted with people. And when you take a look at, you know, if Joe, who wrote about the scandals of the church, was upset, what do you think the atheists have done? The people who don't know God have killed far more than the church doesn't even come close to the deaths associated with wars. Again, it's 4.75 to 5 million people have died in the wars of religion regarding Christianity. That includes the Crusades, the 30 Years' War, and the other religious wars with Protestants of any kind. About 4.75 to 5 million, and that figure comes from Baylor University's History Department. Now, you take a look at what the atheists have done under communism, between 1917 and 1990, so in just 73 years or so, and you see that they were responsible for killing somewhere around 140 million people, between 130 and 140 million people. And then you take a look at what Hitler did and the Empire of Japan in neo-paganism, and what you've got is another 50 million people killed. Now, that's what's really dangerous. And what, when we look at that, we look and think back on the pictures of the concentration camps, it gets us disgusted with human beings. But that's not what it means to be human. And we should never allow the Nazis, the communists, or any other sinner, even the ones on the TV talk shows that come talking about their sins and saying whatever, whatever, don't allow those people to define what it means to be human. We were made in the image and likeness of God. And we are recreated in the image of Christ, who is the perfect man. And you want to know your identity? You look to Jesus. That's who you are. That's what God destines you to be. He wants you to become like Christ and nothing less. And so, you perceive the truth about man in Christ. The one who is without sin. Yeah, sure, we sin. But he's to show us what we're to be made into. And this is what the Vatican Council said in Gaudium et Spes. That is the document on the Constitution on the Church in the Modern World. Paragraph 22. The Pope John Paul II quotes Gaudium et Spes 22 again and again, and he's doing it again here. It is only in the mystery of the Word made flesh that the mystery of man is seen in its true light. The sinners don't give us the true light on what it means to be human. Christ, God made man, he's the one who gives us what it truly means to be human. And the rosary helps us to open up the way to this light. Following the path of Christ, in whom man's path is recapitulated. Now that's a word that he gets from St. Irenaeus in his book Against the Heresies that was written around 180 A.D. And in book 3 of Against the Heresies, I highly recommend it. Book 1 and 2 might be kind of boring, but book 3 of Against the Heresies, you'll love it. Read it. It's a great thing. You can get it from our website. Go to our library in the Fathers, look up St. Irenaeus, and you'll find his book Against the Heresies. You can get it all right there and read it. And by recapitulated, what St. Irenaeus was saying, what the Pope is quoting here from Book 3, Section 18, is that Christ has gone through the whole process. You see, he didn't make believe being human, he really became human. And so he reveals and redeems believers, and they help to come to face to face with the true image of what it means to be man. That's who Christ is. By having gone through gestation, birth, growing up, manhood, death itself, and then resurrection. He goes through the whole process of the whole human race. And when we that's why when we contemplate him, we find out who we are. When we contemplate the birth of Christ, we learn the sanctity of life. And that's true also of his incarnation, the moment of his conception in the Blessed Virgin Mary's womb. You see that life is precious from that very first moment of human existence in the womb. And of course at his birth. In the household of Nazareth, with those Holy Family, we see the original truth of the family according to God's plan, where the mother and the father love each other, are devoted to each other, and devoted to the child. And in the mystery of the public ministry, we find the light that leads us into the kingdom of God. You want to know how to get to heaven? Listen to the public ministry of Christ. Listen to his parables. Live out what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. This is to be our way to the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we want. And when we follow him on the way to Calvary, we learn the meaning of salvific suffering. So that even when you're going through pain and horrible suffering sometimes, there's salvation in it. And finally, when you contemplate Christ in glory and his Blessed Mother in glory in heaven, they see the goal to which each of us is called. If we allow ourselves to be healed of our sins and the effects of our sin, we allow ourselves to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, asking him in. Sure, you don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life, but you say, Lord Holy Spirit, enter into my heart. Come into my life. Lead me, guide me, transform me. Give me your fruit of joy, peace, kindness, patience, meekness, humility, chastity. Give me that fruit and make me a different person. And if we allow that transformation to go on, we too will be able to enter into the glory of heaven like Christ and Our Lady. So that in each mystery of the rosary, carefully meditated, we find that it sheds light on the mystery of man to find out who we are. At the same time, it's natural to bring to this encounter with the sacred humanity of the Redeemer all the problems, anxieties, labors, and endeavors that go to make up our lives. When we pray the rosary, not only do we meditate, but we also bring our burdens and our problems, because life is hard. Life is just hard. And don't whine about it. This is the way it is. But we also see that while life is hard, the Pope quotes Psalm 55, verse 23, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. So that this is something that we very much need to know. We can put our burdens on the Lord. That's why the Hail Mary not only brings us to Mary and Jesus, the fruit of her womb, But also, we see in the Hail Mary, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. We come to give our burdens over to the merciful hearts of Christ and His Mother, because it's the Lord who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are weary, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And the Pope himself said, nearly 25 years after he started his Petrine ministry. Notice how he talks about that too. Isn't that great? He doesn't say, "Now that I've gotten the office of the Pope and I'm the biggest banana in the bunch." He doesn't talk like that. He talks about having Petrine ministry, the ministry of Peter. He says, "I feel the need to say once more as a warm invitation to everybody," because he's thinking back on the difficulties he's had, getting shot, getting cancer, having all kinds of other problems. He says, "Remember, the rosary marks the rhythm of life and brings it into harmony with the rhythm of God in God's own life and in joyful communion of the Holy Trinity." Communion with the Holy Trinity is our life's destiny and deepest longing. Now, in paragraph 26, we see the beginning of chapter 3 of this letter. And he entitles this chapter 3, "For me to live is Christ." What a great motto. To live is Christ. He gets that from St. Paul. So let's see how he develops that. First, meditation on the mysteries of Christ, as proposed in the Rosary, is a way designed to help us, and it's a method to help us assimilate these mysteries. You use this method of meditating by repetition. That's the basis of this method, repetition. You know, sometimes we think of repetition, and he mentions it, as something that's dry and boring. He said it over and over again. My niece's husband is not Catholic, and he saw me saying the rosary on TV. He said, "What's he doing? Why does he keep saying it over and over again?" You know, he just wasn't raised with the rosary, so he didn't understand. And that's a temptation, because we say the Hail Mary 10 times with each decade. Is that repetition boring? That's only when we look at the rosary from the outside. When we look at the rosary from the inside, what we see is that it's an outpouring of love which tirelessly returns to the person loved, with expressions similar in content, but ever fresh in terms of the feeling pervading them. In other words, you can say the same things over and over again to somebody you love. You have a beautiful way of saying them, and you say them again and again. And the words might be the same, but you know, your feeling every time you say those words is what's always fresh. You know, when you're with babies, you do it, right? I see parents, and you know, I do this with my niece and nephew, my friends' children. You know, "Aren't you a good boy? Aren't you a beautiful girl?" And I can say it again and again, and they giggle, and they don't even know English yet. But they giggle and giggle because you're talking to them, and they sense the feeling that you have of loving them. And, okay, it's been 34 years since my last date, but you could say the same things to a girl you love or to a guy you love. And, you know, you can tell her, you know, that you love her and say the same words. But what she can tell, I assume, again, it's been a long time, but what she can tell is how you feel about her, not by the difference in the words, but by the feeling that you express. Same thing with the rosary. You can say the same words over and over again. And you can make a dry, boring repetition if you want, if you're careless, superficial. Or you can say them again with deeper and deeper feeling, and expressing how much you love the Blessed Mother. So that we see in this something that is helpful to understand, that Christ not only has a divine heart filled with divine mercy, but he also has a human heart. He grew up as one of us. And that's what the Pope is bringing out here, that he assumed a heart of flesh. While his divine heart is rich in mercy and forgiveness, he also has a human heart capable of the stirrings of affection. Think of the affection he felt. When his friend Lazarus was dead and everybody's crying, he experienced great movement emotionally. You know, he has a real human heart. And that's why he can understand this repetition, expressing our different feelings. And you see that in the gospel. Take a look at the gospel passage of John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. Remember, Jesus had brought them to the dinner, said, bring some of the fish you caught. And they have this is after the resurrection. And when they finished their breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, you love me more than the rest. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. A second time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Notice how he repeats the words. He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He repeats the answer. He said, tend my sheep. He said a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. And Peter was grieved in his heart because he said a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Now, was this vain repetition on the part of Peter and Jesus? Was it vain for Jesus to say three times, do you love me? No. He knows three times Peter had denied him. And to help heal the effect of that denial, three times he evokes love. Well, if Jesus can stand to hear the three-time repetition of Peter's love, we can tolerate it as we say the rosary, as we express that love to the Blessed Mother. And to understand the rosary, we have to enter into the psychological dynamic that's proper to love. Now, on one hand, we do see that the Hail Mary is directed to Mary, and we want to love her. Again, loving Mary does not mean that you don't love Jesus. Not at all. You love somebody's mom, you love a guy's mom, you're going to be showing respect for him too, and love for him. So you can address the Hail Mary to Mary, just like the angel Gabriel did and as Elizabeth did. But then we also see that it's to Jesus that the act of love is ultimately directed, with her and through her. As you're expressing a love to Mary, you're also expressing a real tenderness and a repeated tenderness to Jesus. When you say, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And it was a great Franciscan, Saint Bernardine of Siena, who added the word Jesus. Before that, they used to just say, blessed is the fruit of your womb. But he said, add the word name Jesus, so we never forget that ultimately, this is directed to him. Because we want to keep on telling him, like Peter did, Lord, I love you. Blessed is that fruit of your womb. Blessed are you among women, Mary. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And this repetition is something that is very much nourished by our desire to be conformed more completely to Christ. That's what we want, is to be more and more like Christ. Be more like him in every way possible, because he is the norm of what it means to be human. St. Paul said it, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To be alive is Christ, but when you die, you see him face to face, not as through a mirror darkly, but face to face. And furthermore, in Galatians 2, verse 20, St. Paul says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That this is the goal of the rosary. This is why we keep the repetition, so I can learn to be more and more like Christ and live in him. And as I live in him and could become closely united to him, I become truly holy. And that's going to be the goal of this praying rosary. And so, I urge you to pray it on a regular basis. And as you do so, Joe, especially learning how to pray, I want to give you my blessing. May the Lord bless you and be ever closer to you and draw you to be like him. Bless the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And also, don't forget us in these times. We need your help very much. We're suffering a bit financially, so remember us between the gas bill and the electric bill. God bless you, and have a great Thanksgiving.